I think I said to someone this evening, you are looking at a puffer fish tonight. I looked over and saw all these cars. And I thought, oh boy, everybody heard I was going to be preaching again tonight. And then I saw the sign. Wedding. Oh well. Oh well. This morning, we looked at the fact that the just shall live by faith. And one thing I think I missed when I was going through the passage is I missed to mention that the actual Greek wording of the just shall live by faith is actually the just by faith shall live. That's how it's in the original language. And by faith means what we're talking about is having endurance. Having endurance of faith. And that's even when the circumstances are all bad, when everybody's opposing you, when there doesn't seem to be any hope at all. And this morning we looked at Joseph and his enduring faith in the promises of God. We looked at the fact that he knew his God and trusted God. So when you know who God is, and because of that, trust him, and then you will have enduring faith in the promises of God. We see all that together. And tonight, we're going to take a little time and just look and see a good reason why we can have faith in God, and why we can choose, why we should choose to believe God, and why we should choose to do what God says. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What we're going to see here is that the Apostle Paul was troubled on every side. The background here to 2 Corinthians is that he wrote that letter to the Corinthian church as a follow-up to the events of 1 Corinthians. And you remember in 1 Corinthians, you learn that there are many different problems within the church at Corinth. There's a lot of sin to deal with. There's division within the church. There's carnality. There's pride. There's fleshliness. And there's obviously physical sins happening within the Corinthian church. But the Corinthians responded to Paul's first letter to 1 Corinthians. They responded not only to his warnings, you know, God is going to judge this sin, but they also responded to the encouragement that he gave them to get right. They responded to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and they repented, they got things right, and they set things back in order. But then, in addition to those problems, something else came up. Something else always comes up, doesn't it? And what came up was false teachers. False teachers had come into Corinth, and it's the same thing that happened at Galatia. And they began attacking here the character of Paul. And therefore, when you attack the character of the messenger, you're attacking also the character of the message. And Paul needed, therefore, to defend himself and his teaching. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at the first verse. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, again, we need to remember that all these circumstances are compounding against Paul. But he faints not. He says, God's given us this ministry. Paul faints not. His faith endures because, number one, he knows who God is. Number two, he chooses to believe God. And number three, he chooses to do what God says. Look at verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul calls it just like he sees it. He warns and refuses to participate in the wicked ways of his adversaries. Those who opposed Paul told lies. They just made things up. And their intention was to harm and to hurt Paul in order to lift themselves up. But Paul says, no, we don't do that. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Dishonesty's hidden often, isn't it? It often comes in a package that looks really, really good. It looks like it's true, but on the inside you open it up and the smell is terrible. Paul says, we are not going to have these hidden things of dishonesty. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not handling the word of God deceitfully. He goes on, he says in verse 2, but by manifestation of the truth, in other words, bringing the truth out into the open, showing it, making sure everyone can see it, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul sticks with the truth. And his enduring faith in God is seen by every man. He's not going to waver. He's going to stick with what's right. Jump now to verse 5. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Paul pointed only to the truth. He only pointed to Christ, and Paul made himself a servant for the sake of the Corinthians. Look now at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, one way Paul's expressing this is he's saying, we're not anything to look at. We're not anything great to admire. We're just earthen vessels. And in effect, he's saying, praise God, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's nothing grand and glorious about me, Paul says. Nothing at all. And that's good. That's a good thing. That's a good thing for each one of us, so that the power of God can be seen when God works through us. When Paul says that they're troubled, that's talking about being pressed down and compressed, like when grapes are pressed to make juice. There's pressure there. We are troubled on every side. You've probably often seen a skit or something where walls start to come in, you know, and where do I go? All the walls are coming in, the ceiling's coming down. And that must be how Paul felt. Every direction that they wanted to turn, there was pressure. He says, we are troubled on every side. That word every side, or those words in the English, every side, is one single original language word meaning all. Now, that word has many different meanings in Scripture based upon the context. And those meanings range from absolutely everything to some of all sorts. And that appears to be the meaning here. In other words, the trouble, the pressing down that they experienced, that Paul experienced and those with him, was not for everything for every minute of the day, but rather the trouble they experienced was happening in some of every part of the ministry, and probably of their life also. Everywhere they turned, there was trouble, 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 trouble. No matter where Paul turned to minister, there was trouble and opposition. Do you feel like that sometimes? Do you feel like you're troubled on every side, where every direction you turn in your life, there's trouble? There could be trouble in your family. Could be trouble at your work. could be trouble with your finances, could be trouble with temptation. It could be trouble in the ministry that God has given you. And, you know, I just want to stop there for a moment, because you say, well, God doesn't, I'm not in the ministry. Every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us. There's someone that you are ministering to, whether you think you are or not. There's somebody that you are influencing, that you have an opportunity to influence. Do you feel like there's trouble in your ministry? Do you feel pressed down, having what seems to be a very heavy weight put upon you in that ministry to others? What does God tell us? In James, he tells us this. He says, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, different kinds of trials, different kinds of troubles, do what? Count it all, say it, joy. Why? Because you know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There it is again. That word that goes right along with faith. Patience is endurance. The trying of your faith worketh endurance of faith. One reason, and there are many reasons, one reason to rejoice when you're troubled on every side is that your heavenly Father wants you to take your eyes off of the troubles and look directly and only at Him. He wants you to 100% let go of your own strength and 100% rely only in Him. He wants you to have faith only in Him, to trust only in Him. And why is that? It's because the relief that you seek in your trouble, the strength that you seek in your trouble, the endurance that you need in your trouble, the faith that you need in your trouble, is only going to come from Him. He wants you to look to Him. In Psalm 121, it says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. As the Hebrew pilgrims traveled up to Jerusalem for the feasts, they would have to travel up because Jerusalem was on a mountain. And their eyes would be upon the hills where the temple was, the Temple Mount, and the very presence of the Lord was there. And it was because that's where they could worship the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship anymore, do we? Christ said, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We need to look to the Lord. It's in the same way that the Israelites would look unto the hills. We need to look to the Lord to keep our focus upon God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, it again says, we are troubled on every side. It says, we are perplexed. That's talking about not knowing which way to turn because you don't have any resources. You have nothing left. You don't know what to do. You have zero ability to do anything about it. We are perplexed. We are persecuted, the Apostle Paul says. That's talking about somebody being hostile to you for no good reason. You didn't do anything to them. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything wrong. He says, we are cast down. You're thrown down to the lowest possible position. It reminds me again of, we talked this morning about Joseph being thrown down into the pit. and then being sold as a slave, and then being falsely accused, and then being cast into prison. We're troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're cast down, Paul says. But in this verse, the Apostle Paul also gives us a hint, a sliver of hope, as it were, that even though he's saying, look, all these terrible troubles and things have happened to us, he shows us a little bit of the victory that we can have in Christ. He says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Look now at chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. We're going to jump over the rest of chapter 4 and get right to the heart of things. In chapter 5, Paul talks about the resurrection, about the judgment seat of Christ, and how it is the love of God for us that constrains Paul to do all that he does for the Corinthians. Look at verse 13 in chapter 5. He says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Then in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It is because of Christ's great love for Paul that he is constrained. Again, he's squeezed into a specific pathway. One way to think about that is like a cattle chute, all the cattle going into one narrow cattle chute. In a way, it almost reminds me of a toothpaste tube. I mean, you squeeze a toothpaste tube, there's only one spot that's going to come out, unless you poked a hole in it somewhere, then you'll be surprised. But you squeeze that, everything's coming out that one spot. It is, Paul is constrained, he's squeezed into this specific pathway, and the only direction that he can go is to love and to minister to the Corinthians. And it's all because Christ loved him. Are you constrained by the love of Christ for you to do what you do? Again, we all have a ministry to somebody. Are you squeezed in that one direction? You don't have any choice. I have to go this direction because of the love of Christ for you. Are you squeezed into the perfect will of God because of the love of Christ for you? In verse 14 again, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. In other words, we have come to this conclusion that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, Paul's making a logical statement here. And he's not making a statement that, well, if this happened, you know, it could have happened, it may not have happened. No, he's making a statement that if it is true, it is something that did happen, if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. And the implication that he's making is if Christ died to be the substitute for every man, then that means that every man needed life, that every man was already dead. In verse 15, and that he died for all. Now notice he doesn't say if here, but that he did die. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. See, Paul's just making the same point about here, that it was the love of Christ for him that constrained him, that squeezed him into that cattle chute, that squeezed him into that little spot where the toothpaste has to come out. There's only one direction that he could go because of the love of Christ for him. He was He was constrained. He was squeezed into the perfect will of God. All men were dead spiritually, and Christ died for all. Therefore, the logical conclusion is that those who were once dead, but now are made alive by Christ, should now never, get this, should never again live for their own will and way, but instead only live for Christ's will and way. Friends, how we fall far short of that. We do. I'm thankful that Paul makes this statement to us and records it for us from the Holy Spirit, that it's the love of Christ for me that constrains me and squeezes me into one direction, the perfect will of God. I don't have any choice. I have to go that direction. Verse 16, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh." In other words, it is for this reason, Paul says, that he no longer looks at people from a fleshly point of view, but instead he looks at people from Christ's point of view. That's a good thing, is it not? In verse 16, we go on and says, "Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more." He uses this as an example to the Corinthians. In other words, Paul knew the physical facts about Jesus. But now he knows Jesus spiritually and personally and intimately, and all by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, "But when the Comforter is come, he shall testify of me." Now we finally get to verse 17. And this was the goal that we wanted to get to. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We're finally getting back to the idea that I set forth at the beginning of why we can have faith in God and why we can choose to believe God and why we can choose to do what God says. And here it is in verse 17. "It is because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus." Now listen, your newness, your freshness, that never diminishes. It never fades. It never loses its newness. It never loses the new car smell, so to speak. And why is that? It's because when God creates, he creates something that's good. In Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the world would have stayed that way except for the sin of Satan," of Satan, yes, but also of Adam. "But you may say to yourself, okay, I see God is saying here that I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But I sin. Doesn't that diminish the freshness of my new birth?" And I say unto you tonight, no, not at all. Because your new birth did not depend upon you, it depended upon God. A lot of times, we Christians, we think, "Oh, I sinned again," and we feel like somehow we are diminished, our standing with God is diminished. Nothing could be further from the truth. You are a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God is the creator of it and the preserver of it. And your new birth is as fresh as the moment you trusted Christ and Him alone to pay for your sins. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the scriptures say, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When the circumstances of your life are against you, remember that you are a new creation in Christ. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed whether you have troubles here and troubles there and financial troubles and opposition over here. Nothing's changed. I am still a new creation in Christ. The freshness, the purity, everything that God has created in me is still the same. You are alive and fresh and vibrant right now, not just when you were first saved. Don't we sometimes think, boy, I remember when I trusted Christ, and boy, what a glorious time that was. And then things kind of started to fade a little bit. My zeal started to fade a little bit. I sinned. I got forgiveness, but it just wasn't new anymore. That is not true. Your new creation, what God has made of you, is as new as the day you were first saved. It'll be as new as the day in the future when we are with Christ. But right now where we're at, right here in this life, your eternal life began when you trusted Christ, and nothing about the new creation will ever fade. When we think to ourselves, I hear you, but I don't feel like a new creation anymore, then you and I are getting our eyes on the wrong person. We're getting our eyes upon our old selves and our old sins, and we need to change our thinking, and that's what repentance is all about. In Luke 5:32, the Lord said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It is only sinners who need to repent, to change their thinking. So, yes, when we are troubled, when we are depressed about all the circumstances in our lives, then we are sinning. We are missing the mark, and we need to repent and change our thinking and to remember what Christ has worked in us. He gave us life. He gave us a life that's fresh and new and never-ending life. In Romans 6:4, and this is what God did for us when we were born again. In Romans 6:4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We are not only a new creation in Christ, but I have to touch on this, and I mentioned that I would. He's given us a new song. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Turn with me to Psalm 40. This is a favorite psalm of mine. Psalm 40. He's given us a new song. In Psalm 40, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. That patient waiting describes a man who's eagerly looking for God to help him. You will not eagerly look for God's help if you are still trusting in your own strength, in your own wit, in your own plans. And it's only when you and I cast all that aside as worthless that you'll look to God to come and rescue you from your trouble. Psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He's looking for God to help him. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. To the man who lifts up his eyes unto the hills, like we saw in the previous psalm, from whence cometh his help, it is to that man that God will turn and bend over, as it were, to listen to the cry for help and hear it and pay attention to it. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And that's a very vivid picture of like God leaning over and listening very intently. In verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That horrible pit is talking about a cistern and being pulled out of the mud and the gunk at the bottom of the cistern. There's different examples of that in Scripture. We won't take the time for that. But it says, and set my feet upon a rock. Well, what rock is this referring to? Is it only referring to a rock like we think of a rock? A huge rock that just can't be moved. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, and we're all, talking about Israel, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. And set my feet upon a rock, the psalmist says. Now that certainly points to our salvation, but really the implications go far beyond just the transaction of salvation. When we are troubled on every side, when we are depressed about our circumstances, God is the God of our circumstances. And we need to remember what God has set that God has set our feet upon a rock, and that rock is Christ. The rock of Christ is solid and unmovable. The storms can never move him even an inch. The rock has a sure foundation. And when you trusted Christ to pay your sin debt, God placed you in Christ, in the rock that can never be moved, so that you have in Christ, what you have in Christ can never be taken away or even changed one little bit. You are a new creation, and nothing has changed about the newness or freshness of what God has done in you. The psalmist goes on, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Something else God did for you that can never be altered is that he established your goings. That is, he set up and he put together and he took all the necessary parts and fixed them together to make your steps, your goings, your way perfect in his eyes. The Creator fashioned your pathway perfectly according to his perfect plan. Now, in our daily lives, we don't always understand it. It doesn't mean that we need to understand it. Think about Job. He didn't understand what was happening to him. It doesn't mean that we have to know how it's all going to turn out. I think of Joseph. He didn't know how it was all going to turn out, but yet he had enduring faith. It just means when God says he's going to establish our goings, it means that God loves us so much that he not only saved us, but he made our steps and our way perfect. When something is perfect, there's no alteration needed. When God is in control, no alteration is needed. So let him be in control. When you're depressed again about your circumstances, remember that God has established your goings perfectly. And you don't have to understand it all to trust him and to rejoice in his love and his goodness toward you. And then finally in verse 3 says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth." Why a new song? Why would God put a new song in our mouth? Why is it a new song? Because this song that he put into our mouth is a song that recognizes what God has done in our lives. It remembers what God has done in our lives. For being a song that praises him for him lifting us out of the muck and the mire of the pit. For being set upon the rock that is Christ. For having our steps and our way established so that all the parts of it are fitted and fashioned together so that it is perfect. The circumstances surrounding you, even today, the walls that are so high and so long that you can't see above them or around them, We're in that circumstance. We're in that trouble. We're perplexed. All these things are happening. But God has not changed. His promises are still true. And he will give you the enduring faith and faith that looks beyond the present circumstances. You and I need to look unto the hills from whence cometh our help, to look beyond what our eyes see, and to remember that God keeps all his promises. Remember the story of Joseph. Remember his enduring faith. Remember that when he was at the lowest of low, he still believed God. He still trusted God. He still did what he was supposed to do. He did right. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There is a reason why we can have faith in God, to choose to believe God and to choose to do what God says. And it's because God has made you a new creature, a new creation. And the freshness and the life and the vitality that he has given you has not changed at all. Know who God is. Trust his promises even when there appears to be no hope. And why can you do this? Again, it's because he's made you a new creation. Nothing has diminished. All is still fresh and alive. And your faith is still able to endure. God is able to do that. He has done everything for you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful to you for what you have done for us. You've made us a new creature, a new creation. And God, we confess to you that so often we feel like the newness has worn off. The paint's a little faded. But Lord, what you create doesn't diminish. What you have given us, the new life that you've given us, isn't changed even because of all the trouble and circumstances around us. You've given us everything we need to have enduring faith. So help us, Lord, to put our eyes upon the hills from whence cometh our help, to look beyond the troubles and look to you, the one whose promises always come true. You always fulfill them. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.